Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels song.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You are listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, now meeting at the Holiday Inn Express in Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's Word and desiring His coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and He is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be listening to the end of today's program for opportunities on how you can support this radio ministry. Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life."
Early in Jesus' earthly ministry, he and his disciples attended a marriage celebration in Cana of Galilee. He brought to everyone's attention that day that he was not just an ordinary man. At the marriage at Cana, his first miracle, rich in symbolism and meaning, set the stage for presenting the gospel to the nation of Israel and also to the entire world. Today's message is on a topic that has caused much confusion within the Christian community, especially these last 80 years or so. The central topic of this miracle at Cana is the wine. The word wine is rich in meaning throughout the scriptures. It is used 231 times in the King James Bible. If you listen for the next several weeks, to the end of this series, you will learn that wine has a dual meaning when it comes to discussing the juice extracted from the grape. There is alcoholic wine and there is non-alcoholic wine. This is the great misconception, that few pastors take the time to differentiate when interpreting the scriptures. If you use the word wine as currently defined in our modern everyday language to mean alcoholic wine, you will be utterly confused when you encounter the word in the Bible. The context surrounding the word and the many other supporting passages will help shape the proper understanding of the dual nature of the term wine. I hope, sincere Christian, that this will clarify things for you and change your opinion about drinking alcoholic beverages. Abstaining from alcohol and avoiding drunkenness is God's command for the born-again believer that loves Him and His Word. The Marriage at Cana, Part 1. Chapter 2, the Gospel of John. And the third day, that's a key point. You'll see that here in our notes. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And we'll look at what a firkin is. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And so, based on your notes here, after Jesus was baptized, this is Jesus' first miracle. After he baptized, he called his 12 disciples. Jesus then came to Cana of Galilee. So this is right after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was baptized. And really, he was baptized first, then he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, called his 12 disciples. Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, which is about 3 miles from Nazareth. Nazareth is where Jesus was brought up. That's where he grew up, was in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, as we celebrated last week, but he grew up in Nazareth, 19 miles from Capernaum. Capernaum was a city along the coast of the Sea of Galilee, the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where Jesus, he goes to Capernaum, and just outside of Capernaum is where he had the Sermon on the Mount. He preached the Sermon on the Mount just off the coast there of the Sea of Galilee. So that was about 19 miles. With his disciples were a, so Jesus came to Cana of Galilee with his disciples, where a world-renowned miracle took place that set Jesus apart from the rest of the religious leaders of that day and of all ages past and future. Now, when Jesus turned into water into wine, I mean, even before I got saved, everybody knew that, right? In America, everybody knew that Jesus turned water into wine. You've heard that. People talk about it. Somebody mentioned it in some TV program, referenced it jokingly, mockingly, whatever. You heard that Jesus turned water into wine. Then another event that you heard about the New Testament was Jesus walking on water. People mocked that and ridiculed that, or made comments about that. And even before I was saved, I had heard that Jesus walked on water. And so that that's another miracle that Jesus performed. But changing water into wine is another. And then every judge in America knows, render unto Caesar what is Caesar. And, if you're in a tax case and they'll look down at you and say, well, you got to render unto Caesar what is Caesar. And, government official knows, saved or not saved, knows what render unto Caesar, or they think they know what render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Well, nothing is Caesar's. Everything's God. God owns it all. Amen? So you're on the right side of the equation here. Jesus owns it all. Caesar owns nothing. And Caesar thought he was God. That's what the whole question here was. He was playing God. At that time, Caesars deified themselves and called themselves a god, and they had to bow down to Caesar. And so is Caesar your god, or is the God of the Bible your god? Who is your god? The God of your Bible. So you render unto him because he is the king of the whole earth. He's the king of the world. He's the earth is, he created the earth. He created all things. And so that's what that was inferring, that Caesar. And you know what? If anybody ever uses that phrase to you, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, just one thing will shut their mouths in place. Caesar's dead. Caesar's dead. Caesar doesn't represent the American government. Caesar doesn't represent any kind of government except a dictatorship, and one where he holds himself out to be a deity, to be a god. So that is what that all implies there. Jesus, along with his disciples, were invited to a wedding and marriage supper where the guests were eating and drinking with great merriment in their hearts for the joyous occasion of a wedding. You've all been to weddings. It's a joyous occasion as two people come together in holy matrimony. Mary and the mother of Jesus was supervising the food and drinks for the guests. She became distraught because the quantity of wine was drying up. But the demand was great. She called upon her son for help, as she knew that he was most resourceful as a faithful son and carpenter. And when Joseph died, we don't know when Joseph died, but at some point in time, Joseph died. So Jesus became responsible for his mother. What did he do at the cross when he was being crucified and he was in tremendous pain and suffering on that cross? What did he do for the watch care of his mother? Still thinking about the responsibility of taking care of his mother, what did he do? He asked John to take care of his mother. And from that moment on, Mary became John's surrogate mother, in a sense, an adopted mother. And Jesus, thinking of his mother, the importance of that thought of somebody to take care of his mother. And so she knew that he was resourceful. So Mary's only commandment in all the Word of God was to the servants, okay? And that speaks volumes to you and I, okay? To the servants. We are servants of God. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. Do it. Mary's only commandment in all the Word of God. Does she say, pray unto me when I go to heaven, when I die? Does she say that anywhere in Scripture, that you better pray to me because Jesus is mad and so I can calm him down and get him to calm down and hear, and I'll pray to Jesus and I'll talk to Jesus for you? No. No. her commandment, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, do it. Jesus' response to Mary is unique. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? That's an interesting way to answer your mom. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. We're going to answer that question here. A firkin is roughly equivalent to 9 gallons of fluid. So it's about 9 gallons, and that's give or take a few gallons roughly. So each water pot was approximately 1827 gallons, and there were 6 of them of water. They filled them up to the brim. This event is filled with prophetic inferences, such as the reference to the third day. On the third day, Jesus arose from the grave. Okay? So that's what one of the reasons he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. So the third day, on the third day, Jesus arose from the grave. The third day prophetically speaks of the third millennium. We've learned that. I've taught that in the past. So the third millennium from Jesus' first advent, better known as the kingdom age or the millennial kingdom or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, also known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he's at a what? He's at a marriage. He's at a marriage. Marriage supper of the Lamb. The 6 water pots. The number of man. Man was created on what? The 6th day. The 6 water pots, the number of man, speaks of the sea of humanity. The sea of humanity. The water in the water pots speak of the sea of humanity. And we've really looked at that in Revelation 17, 1 and 15. Basically, the angel explains to John in verse 15 in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation what that water meant, that the great harlot was sitting upon many waters. Speaks of the Catholic Church has many nations throughout the earth, on many continents, across many waters, boundaries of water and oceans, for the last 6,000 years. Also speaks of man has ruled the earth, or was supposed to take rulership of the earth, and he's done a lousy job of it, very poor job of ruling the earth, and in actuality he doesn't. Satan rules the earth. But for the last 6,000 years, that will be on the third day, or the 7,000, the last thousand, the last millennium, when Jesus will rule and reign. The 7,000 years will be when, at the beginning of that, Jesus will start his reign for 1,000 years. And so that will be the third day. The transformation of the water into wine is the sea of humanity that will come to Christ. There's going to be many people coming to Christ. I mean, I should say many people glorified who have gotten saved and were saved all the way back to creation. And the glorification of a mass of humanity that will be in heaven. And when I say heaven, will be in the first heaven. Before the judgment seat of Christ. So the transformation of water into wine speaks of that glorification of those bodies, those human bodies that will have a new body, an ageless body. Jesus is the water of life. Jesus is known as the water of life, whose blood symbolized with wine or the fruit of the vine is shed for the remission of sins. Hence, eternal redemption for all of mankind that believeth on him. So Jesus is the water of life, Who did he tell that to? What? Who did he tell he was the water of life? To the woman at the well, right? The woman at the well, the Samaritan, that's chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. And he is the water of life, whose blood, symbolized with wine, is shed for the remission of sins, hence eternal redemption for all of mankind that believeth on him. The wine Jesus miraculously produced was better tasting, said the governor of the feast, than the earlier wine that was drunk. Now, that word drunk there is the past participle of drink. Okay? And drank. You have drank is the past tense. The past participle there is drunk. So when you say somebody is drunk, that's an adjective of the word drunk, and that means they're intoxicated, or you call a person a drunk, that's using the word as a noun, but here you have that was drunk or drank, a verb, and so you have the past participle of that a verb being used there. So that means drunk, which speaks to his blood being more perfect than the blood of bulls and goats of the Old Testament. We see that in Hebrews. We've looked there before in chapter 9. So that, again, let me say that the wine Jesus miraculously produced was better tasting than said the governor. And who is the governor? Awesome. Lauren, did you have a governor at your wedding? Did you have a governor who oversaw your wedding? I don't know who the governor is. The chief steward, it could have been the father of the bride, the father of the groom. I don't know who the governor is, but he had some responsibility. They called him a governor. So I don't know who that person was, but the better tasting, you some of you had, and I think you had at your wedding, somebody who organized and helped put the wedding together, made sure everything came together for the event, and so that could be the person that's speaking of. But the wine Jesus miraculously produced was better tasting, said the governor of the feast, than the earlier wine that was drunk, which speaks to his blood being more perfect than the blood of bulls and of goats. The second, or New Testament, is better than the old. So the New Testament, we learn in Scripture, is better than the Old Testament. The age of grace is better than the age of the law. It's a better testament. So this one story is loaded with allegory that speaks volumes within itself of the beautiful story of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the beauty of his salvation freely given to those that taste and receive him into their hearts. And we have that beautiful psalm. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Amen. Oh, taste and see. Taste and see. That's interesting. Taste and see. The Lord in the Old Testament is saying taste and see, alluding to that whole event there that we read about in John chapter 2 of the marriage at Cana. Now, this story is like an onion. You peel one skin and you come to another, right? You have those onion skins, you peel one layer and you get another layer. So you have three layers that we've looked at. The actual event taking place, the actual miracle. The second layer is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is seen in that miracle. And the third layer is the future kingdom of Christ. Okay, the future age of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom age. So that's a third layer of that onion peel, the onion skin of the onion. Wine's dual meaning in Scripture. But yet there is another layer of truth hidden within the miraculous story that must be lifted from the lines of Holy Writ. The story of wine and its dual meaning. The story of wine and its dual meaning. Would Jesus give alcoholic wine to wedding guests who have already had their fill of alcoholic wine, thus making the guests that much more drunk than they currently are? Or are misguided commentators and preachers, Catholic priests or Protestant ministers, reading into this passage something that is not true? The Holy Spirit warns disciples throughout the New Testament to refrain from the sin of drunkenness. And if this is true, why would Jesus risk any guest at this marriage feast from becoming intoxicated? The Bible says in Ephesians, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Now, you have to understand, there's children at this wedding. There's women, men. It's not just men. It's women. There's children. Did Jesus say, "Show me your ID before you drink this"? Are you a minor or are you an adult? I want to see your ID. No, this was for the blessing of the whole wedding. Be not drunk with wine where is in excess, it says in Ephesians, but be filled with the Spirit. And we see this multiple times through the Scriptures. It says here in Romans chapter 3, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, immodest behavior. That's what chambering means, immodest behavior, or wantedness means contempt of the just restraints of law, morality, and decorum. Wantedness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he just made water into wine. And there was an abundance amount of it there to get everybody tanked up and intoxicated. No. But ye put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To fulfill the lust thereof. And so those are two warnings in Scripture in the New Testament about drunkenness. Now Jesus makes no provision in this story of the marriage at Canaan to say, well, you know, you've had too much, you can have another glass, you can have some more. No, it's for everybody to have more wine.
You have been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Now meeting at the Holiday Inn Express, 13625 Tegeler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. If you enjoy this programming and would like to send support, please mail to P.O. Box 47201, Indianapolis, Indiana, 46247-0201. Your financial support is tremendously appreciated. Email Pastor Greg at gdzula@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.